Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all, house of God, on this Sunday evening. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. On Tuesday night at 7:30, a Bible study evening in relation to the book by Peter Jeffrey, Walk Worthy. And the subject we'll be looking at this week will be witnessing. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for November, December. And well, that's it. That's all the notes is. One more thing, though, which has been added to me. There's a list on the wall in the vestibule for readings and hymns that will be taking place on our candlelight service. So if you would like to take part, please could you add your names to the list. That's all the notes is, and the service over to John. Thank you.
For a reading again, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, to the birth of Jesus foretold as Gabriel speaks to Mary. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word to our hearts this evening. We consider together this evening verses 29 and 30 in Luke chapter 1. We looked last week at the arrival of the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to address Mary. Mary, who was to be pledged to be married to Joseph, who was the carpenter. And the angel went to her, we read there in the previous verse 28, and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, two simple points this evening. First of all, you see how Mary was agitated by this. I'd say upset, but agitated. And also then, without speaking, the angel is aware of this and speaks to her again in verse 30 and gives her assurance. And although we're looking at this unique event, really, no angel is going to come to any of us and tell us that we're to bring into the world the Son of God and to be the manner and the means by which that will happen. But the principles are gospel principles. When we hear the word of God, there is a sense where the word of God should firstly agitate us. Now, some think that when you come to hear the good news of the gospel, that it should be. We live in a hard and difficult world as it is. And so when you come, you need to hear smooth things, nice things, comforting things. But the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has always agitated. And we'll see that point to begin with. It must do that. And what it does in its agitation, it creates in us a sense of humility. And I think perhaps we're at a point in our society where there is a sense of confidence which is perhaps misplaced. and that sense of who we are as creatures. Yes, brainy, intelligent, inventive. But reality is, we cannot get on with ourselves. We cannot even get on with those who are nearest and dearest to us. We put on the show, the wrapping paper is all there, but the reality of the gift is far from it. And humility, which we see advertised and clearly understood here in the life of Mary, is that characteristic that should mark us out if we're to know anything of the work of the gospel in our lives. But along with the agitation, also the word of God then brings assurance. Assurance that God knows, God understands. Not that in one sense he's come to destroy us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I've not come to condemn the world, I've not come to destroy. Oh, there is one who comes to seek to kill and to destroy. That's the enemy, the devil himself. But I have come that they might have life, and gives that assurance. And those two gospel principles then are seen in these verses 29 and 30. Now let's look firstly then at what we can call the agitation that Mary experienced here. We have it's a celestial meeting. It's a celestial being meeting that's an experience, isn't it? Mary was greatly troubled, we read. And you can understand, in one sense, it was the appearance of the supernatural. In spite of the angel's gentle entrance, Mary was startled. Now, we're left to guess as to what she was about. We know she still lived at this stage with her parents. She assisted her mother. She probably helped her in the home. We don't know. Sometimes people think of her sitting in a chair. Perhaps she might have been about a normal activity of life, like many of us would be in daily life. And she was greatly troubled. In spite of the angel's entrance, she was startled. But a closer consideration of the text tells us that it was the greeting which caused her concern. Yes, you can be greatly troubled if you were to have a supernatural appearance of an angel. That's something, even if the angel says nothing to you. But we read, she was troubled at his words. Now let's note that carefully. This shows us the impact of words can have upon a human being. And we know that in normal life, don't we? You can think back to times perhaps in your childhood when something was said to you. It wasn't a very nice thing. It startled you. It upset you. You were called something. And although that's so many, many years ago now, it doesn't take much to bring it back to remember it. It doesn't take much to make you feel how you felt then at that occasion. That's just human words. Well, imagine then to be in this situation. There's this angel visiting her, and the angel speaks. And she's troubled by what he has already said, which we looked at in verse 28. Now, there are some people, they're always looking for some celestial visitation, heavenly appearance, an out-of-body sort of experience. Perhaps they'd settle for that if they could just go through the experience. But they could go through that experience, and in one sense, they would interpret then of what they've been through. But Mary didn't have to do that. She didn't have to interpret it to herself, what I've been through, this dream or this experience I've had, how do I understand it? No, she'd heard words. She'd heard words. The angel had brought to her the word of God. And the account clearly points to the impact and importance of the words. The words troubled her. This was unexpected, and Mary knew that she was certainly undeserving. A young woman of low social position, aware of being now in the presence of a sinless creature. She could not think of herself as being someone who would or should be highly favoured, as Gideon in the Old Testament thought the same when an angel came to him and described Gideon, you remember, as a man of valour and a mighty warrior. And actually what he was doing at that time was grinding some corn secretly. It revealed then, as it does with Mary, whatever she was doing when the angel appeared to her, it reveals her humble disposition. Now when we begin then to hear the word of God, it should produce a sense of humility in us. We become aware of our true condition. We become aware of how great a being God is, a being beyond description, a being beyond calculation, immeasurable. And we begin then to understand how small we are in comparison. And we become aware of our true condition, and we feel then, as Peter did, in the presence of Christ. Remember Peter, as he had stepped out of the boat, the Lord Jesus had just performed the miracle of a great catch of fish. And Peter's words were these in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." So as the angel then appears to Mary, and Mary is troubled, as the incarnate Christ later in his ministry there performs that miracle in front of Peter, Peter feels this sense of, "Go away from me, Lord." There's this gap. There's this difference between us. The old theologians talk about the word a sense of the numinous, this sense of difference, this sense of holiness, this sense of otherness of God. And it begins there. Now, some of us, we're reading the scriptures, we might be attending services, and it comes across that we're just here to sing a couple of songs and feel happy. Well, it's not touching upon the point of gospel witness and the word of God. It comes to us through a verse, it comes to us through a hymn, but we have a sense that we're in the presence of God, and God is speaking. Now, the next thing we notice is that Mary's response was non-verbal. Mary doesn't speak. We see this clearly. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So the angel has spoken. Mary doesn't respond in words. She doesn't answer. But there is a response. She's troubled at his words. It was non-verbal. She didn't voice her apprehension. It was evidently in her mind, and it manifested herself in her bodily reactions. And the angel was aware of that. We will notice that the angel, though the angel is not omniscient, that is all-knowing, was sensitive to this. Now you have, on a natural level, you have people who are like this. They are sensitive. They are aware, we call it the vibes. They can pick up, they can read what's called the non-verbal communication. As a matter of fact, there is this sense in which there are those who've studied this in some depth and say, yes, there's this communication that takes place outside of words. And those perhaps who are in this position always make note of it. And so they've been observing some of the great leaders, supposedly, of the day. And what they're watching is the folding of the arms. Significant. The tapping of the fingers on the side of the lectern when you're just called by your first name, like your mother used to call you. And they notice these things. And they say, look, no words have been spoken, but you can see it's certainly affected the person. Well, we see something of that here in this sense. No words spoken. It's non-verbal. But the angel is sensitive to it. So much more than is the case of the Almighty God. He is omniscient. He does know. He does understand and recognize our responses to his word. And we may never perhaps verbalize our opposition or our fear or our surprise at what God's word says. But he is always aware of that response. And you see, again, in context of family life, we are here tonight because we're part of a family where God is worshipped and loved. And in one sense, we know the ground. We know the ground, but in our hearts, we're opposed. And yet, we're not speaking it out. We're not saying, I finished with all this. But the reality is, that's where we are. And the non-verbal language is obvious. Sometimes the preacher sees it. I know we're all tired and perhaps we do need a little wink from time, but some people, I've been in services and people have just gazed out of the window. They can't have eye contact at all with the preacher. They're absolutely upset. They can't wait to be out. They're gazing at the window. Funerals where perhaps men have turned their back, literally turned their back, as if to say, I'm not listening to you. Well, this is a reaction. It's non-verbal. It shows where our hearts truly are. Now, this gives us an indication as well of where Mary was. She was troubled, we read. She was troubled at the words. And now we go on to say this. It shows us that we cannot help but respond to the stimuli amongst us. So when we come under gospel preaching, There's nothing he wants that we can do other than to sit at it. And then, however we've decided, we've come in, we're not going to respond, we're going to cut ourselves off from it, we cannot help but respond to the stimuli of the words of the gospel. Although we may not wish to think that we think we can control or even hide our responses or how we really feel inside, by not reacting, we actually find that we cannot help but give indications of how we have been affected by what we're hearing. You see, in Zechariah, in this first chapter here of Luke chapter 1 verse 12, we read, when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. God knows exactly how we are affected by the truth of the gospel. And we might seek to hide it from those around us, but he knows the reality of where we are with regards to him. And another thing we notice about Mary was this, that she wondered about what kind of greeting this might be. And that's what the rest of the verse tells us. She was troubled at his word and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, despite the appearance of the angel, Mary had been able to take into her mind the opening sentence that the angel had said to her. She heard it, and she was thinking about it. Through this encounter, she had remained rational. It was an experience, but she'd managed to hear the words, and she was now letting those words work its way into her thoughts, and she was beginning to calculate and think about what the words meant in relationship to her. And this is essentially gospel truth. It's not so much that we're thinking, oh, we're preaching upon David or we're preaching upon Peter, but as we hear the word, there is a sense where our minds now begin to think about, well, how is this related to me? In which way does this truth apply to my situation? How can we be sure of this in the case of Mary? Well, it's the word wondered that we have here in this text. Now, the word wondered in our minds may conjure up a sense of someone being confused, wandering around or whatever, or wandering about or wondering what's coming. It might be perhaps the thought of someone being well off the pace, of not really understanding what the conversation is, in what direction it's going, being nowhere near understanding the implications of what's being said. Something, well, it could be all of that, and so Mary was absolutely out of it. But the King James, the Authorized Version, translation is quite helpful. We read there that she cast in her mind. That's the phrase. She wondered, but she cast in her mind. And this phrase translates a Greek word that's only found here in the whole of the New Testament. And it means this. It means to reason through what the words meant. She was reasoning through what the words meant. It also suggests that by and through use of reason, she applied herself to the meaning of the words that had been spoken. And here we come then to an important application. How easy it is for people in religious services to respond completely on an emotional level. Completely on an emotional level. So we sing some hymns and we sing them again and sing them a bit faster, then sing them a bit slower. And you know, we begin to sway and we begin to sort of really feel that we're in the mood. And then we're up for anything. That's the time to take the collection, isn't it? That's the time to take the collection. No, but that's an emotional response. What we have here is that here's a woman, she's heard the word, and she's thinking it through, and she's remaining rational, and she's working it out as to what it'll mean in her case. Some experts suggest that in human behaviour, an emotional response is usually what females have to news, and that the men respond rationally. Well, I'll tell you this. This here's an example of a woman who's thinking rationally about what she's heard. And we all know many men who hear things and act absolutely not rationally at all. We've met a number of men who respond emotionally to news. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament in a moment. How many people perhaps have been emotionally moved in a service and have actually walked to the front, signed a card, and then a couple of months later, and when they begin to realize that the commitment and what's involved in it and how they need to change the direction of their lives, they realize that what it entails and they fail to go on. It was just an emotional response. Here's Mary She's not committing. She hasn't said anything yet. But it's all going on in her head. Now, that's the sort of people we think, well, you know, they never say anything. They sit and they listen to the gospel. You never get a boo out of them. You never get a word. How did you think about that? They never say anything. And you think, oh, they're well off. But no, they might really be the thinkers. They're really thinking it out. What does this mean in terms of my life? What does this mean in terms of the plans that I have and perhaps where the Lord will lead me? And there's a real thinking about it. Another good example of clear thinking after the greetings of an angel is found then in the story of Samson's parents. And here you'll see the clear example then that it was the mother who was thinking rationally and Samson's father was emotional. Here's the example, Judges chapter 13. If you have your scriptures, you could turn to it to find out. Manoah, he's mentioned, his wife not mentioned by name. But they were childless. An angel appears to Manoah's wife and tells her that she would have a son. He would be raised up as one of the judges of Israel. And then, obviously, she told and shared that with her husband, who prayed then for the angel to return and to give them instruction as to how he should be brought up. And there were certain ways in which he was to be brought up. He wasn't to drink wine and wasn't to have his hair cut and these sort of details. And then the angel came back, and the angel gave instruction about the child's upbringing. And then Manoah, the husband, requested the angel to stay to prepare a meal for them. For them to eat together, and Manoah offered a burnt offering as well, and the angel then ascended. As the burnt offering was being given, the angel ascended in the flames and disappeared. And in Judges chapter 13, verse 22, Manoah's response is this. Reminds me of John Laurie in Dad's Army. We are doomed to die, for we have seen God. Oh, we've had it now. Look, the angel has appeared. He's gone up into the sky. We've had it. We're doomed. Complete emotional reaction, wasn't it? However, his wife responded like this. See, she'd heard the words. She'd worked it through. She'd listened to what the angel had said. What had the angel said? You're going to have a son, and this is how you're to bring him up. Well, if they're doomed to die, well, how's the baby going to be born? How's he going to be raised up? She'd been thinking about it. Now, can you see the clear example? And so in verse 23 of that same chapter, she says this, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering from our hands, nor shown us all of these things, or now told us of them. And the implication is clear. We're not going to die. God has told us we're going to have a son, and we've been told how to bring him up. She worked through what had been said. And that's what Mary is doing here. She's working through what's been said to her. And we also then, in that similar manner, there's an agitation, there's this thought, a sense of humility, who are we that this should come to us, but there's an implication for us, and that's gospel implication. We have to work out what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be obedient to God. That's what Mary was struggling with. Was she going to accept this? Was she going to embrace this? Was she going to say, as she does say, I am the Lord's servant, be it unto me according to your word. Are we going to say, yes, Lord, I accept your word into my heart. I accept your love into my life, your grace and your forgiveness and whatever it means for me as a servant of yours in obedience to you. I'm stepping out. It's the same principle. Although Mary's case is absolutely unique. No question about it. So despite being thoroughly agitated, Mary remains rational and was seeking to work out the meaning of the greeting. We must also apply our best thoughts then to the message of the gospel. And seek to understand its implications and applications to our individual lives. Many a testimony of a believer begins and speaks then of a beginning in hearing the gospel and then working it out, taking it seriously, not dismissing it out of hand, not an emotional experience, but seeking to understand it and what it will mean in terms of implication for us in life. So that's the agitation. Now, secondly, this evening, the assurance that was given to Mary by the angel in verse 30. Do you remember now Mary hasn't spoken? She hasn't spoken at all. The angel has addressed her. She was greatly troubled at his words. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel speaks again. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Gabriel spoke again. Though Mary had up to this point said nothing in response. The first thing Gabriel did was to tell her she had no cause to be afraid of his presence with her or of the words that he had spoken to her. They were not coming as words of condemnation, they were coming as words of grace, words of an offer of the ultimate salvation. The phrase, "do not be afraid," pops up again and again throughout the Old and the New Testament. I'm sure you've heard it said many times. There are some who've calculated there are at least one for every day of the year, 365 plus a few more for special times of concern. A number of people involved in, even in the Christmas narratives of Matthew and Luke, experienced fear of some sort. You've got Zechariah in this first chapter. He's mentioned in chapter 1 here, verse 13. He's fearful. What does the angel Gabriel say to him? "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." A prayer for what? A prayer for a son, a prayer for a child with his wife Elizabeth. But he'd been afraid as the angel appeared to him. Then, obviously, we have the Mary's agitation, which is here in this very context that we're looking at. Thirdly, we have the reassurance in Matthew chapter 1 given to Joseph, the carpenter, after he became aware of Mary's pregnancy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the angel again speaks to Joseph. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Then in Luke chapter 2, we read of the terrified or sore afraid shepherds out in the fields, in the Galilean fields, after the angel appeared. And so then, before they grabbed their sticks and ran off down the hill out of the way, the angel speaks to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Instead of running away, they hurry down into Bethlehem to see the sight. So there, in the context even of the Christmas story, there are people who've been afraid. And the word of the angel has come to them, "Do not be afraid." It's suggested that fear is a natural response to certain things. That's what that you have from the biologist. Fear is, in one sense, healthy. It's helpful. There should develop in you a fear of having an accident when you start to go over 70 miles an hour. It's a natural sort of thing. It's a good thing. It's a good fear. But aren't there things that are irrational fears? Fears of little insects that couldn't bite you if they tried to, but a little bee or something, or whatever. But it's all to do perhaps with something you've been through in an earlier part of your childhood. Fears that have really no basis or fact at all. Fear then that perhaps is in one sense illogical. And the Greek word proves the word here. The Greek word is phobia. And we understand what a phobia is today. Hang up with a phobia. But there are also fears that are of a spiritual nature. A fear of death, a fear of judgment, a fear of God, a craven fear. Not one of reverence and respect, which is the right understanding of fear, to revere, to respect, but it's a foreboding sense of fear. A fear that even though all their life they've believed there is no God, as perhaps a Christian has a little moment when they have a doubt, I'm pretty sure an atheist has a little moment when they doubt as well, perhaps that there may be a God, and the fear and the anxiety that might cause. It's important to face our fears and to apply what we know to that situation. Why do we become so fearful at times then? Where does this fear come from? Well, the principle of first mention in the Bible, where it first is found in the Bible, is always quite helpful and instructive. When we're looking at the word fear in the Bible, we're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Human life has hardly really begun, and something has gone wrong. There's been disobedience. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 10, as the Lord has spoken to them and asked where Adam is, Adam responds, "I heard you, Lord. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." There it begins. Fear in the human heart, irrational fears, a fear of God, a fear of judgment, a fear of death, have their origin in the consequence of the disobedience to God's commandments there in that chapter. How instructive then that as Mary is comforted here, we're considering the moment when the whole of God's revelation in redemption history was culminating in the coming birth of Jesus Christ, who would once and for all deal with the fear of death. the fear of judgment. He himself will come and not only live on the earth, but stand in our place and live that perfect life we couldn't live and die the death we deserved to deal with the real fear of our hearts. His life and death and resurrection have so much to do with the deliverance from guilt of, the guilt of sin and its consequences. It also includes this fear as a reaction and emotion to life circumstances. And the second thing the angel did say was not only do not be afraid, but we notice she was addressed by name. Can you see that? Now, we've been told in the opening verses of the background, we know that the angel comes to a virgin who's about to be married to Joseph, and her name is Mary. We're given the details. But here in verse 30, you have this personal contact. Do not be afraid, in a general sense. Do not be afraid, Mary. The word of God comes to her as an individual. Nothing could take away fear quicker than to be addressed personally. You know, it's like you, perhaps one of these occasions now, you're invited to a party, you think you've got no connection with it at all, but you have to go, linked to your job, or perhaps, and then you enter the room, and as you enter, with all the forebodings and fear, somebody calls your name out. The instant relief. I know someone here. And you can go and stand alongside them, and then perhaps as the evening goes on, they introduce you, and so you begin to make these connections. But just to have someone call out your name, it relieves the anxiety. It's certainly the case, and it's dealt with constantly now in hospitals. When a patient comes in, the first thing they're inquiring is what the person's name is. Obviously, the staff member has their name, but immediately they begin to address you by your first name. And again, it puts you at ease that you're personally being responded to. You're not just a patient in bed four. You're given your name. Successfully used by doctors and nurses in hospitals when patients arrive. Now, Mary obviously wasn't wearing a badge with her name on, like the supermarket checkout cashier. But the angel knew her by name and called her by name. And this again is something that is a part and parcel of the gospel. Think of the Lord Jesus as he began his ministry. He comes to a place called Jericho. What does he do? He looks up into a tree and he sees a man there. And what does he do? He calls him by name. Zacchaeus, he says, come down. I'm having tea in your house. We need to have a chat about your life and the direction it's going in. Addressed him by name. And so Zacchaeus comes down. And we know that wonderful outcome in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel. How he comes to a living faith. And Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. It helps us to know that God not only knows our names, but also our natures. Yet still, in a marvellous way, seeks to address us and include us in his great plan of redemption. Knowing the worst about us, yet including us. So, immediately the assurance comes, don't be afraid. She's addressed personally, don't be afraid, Mary. And then this third element, another statement made again, you have found favour with God. You have found favour with God. Now, this had already been said in verse 28. Now, Mary already knew something of this. You see, here was a young woman who'd already been favoured. She was about to be married. Joseph had chosen her, perhaps amongst all the others. He'd set his eye upon her, and he'd planned, and he'd worked. He'd probably spoken to her parents. There was this betrothal sense. There'd been an arrangement. This was come. She'd already known something of being favoured. Joseph wanted to marry her. So she had all of that to look forward to. But this now is something additional to that. There'd already been a choosing by a man for her to be his wife. But now the angel was telling her that she was also chosen by God for this special task, this special miracle. And although she felt her unworthiness, she was beginning now to appreciate the fact that it was all undeserved. You see, some have sought to find reason, and we touched upon it last week, and sought to trace back then, why was Mary given this position, that there must have been some substantial grace in her to begin with. Perhaps she was such a kind and a warm-hearted and loving person, very devout. She might have been all of those things, or perhaps wise beyond her youth. And in one sense, it already perhaps setting her aside as a unique person in her own right. The reality was she was ordinary. And then God comes to her in his grace and favour. The fact that God's grace is again mentioned here in this verse, as it had been previously in the first sentence that the angel spoke, underlines to us that it is always undeserved, it's unearned, it's unmerited favour. It's all of grace. What is true of Mary is true in that sense of all Christians. The only other place where this word favoured is found in the New Testament is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 6, where it is used of Christians who have experienced the forgiving grace of God, that God freely bestows upon us in his beloved. In him we are accepted in the beloved. We are freely favoured and bestowed by grace by that. And this thought then is humbling, and that's where it brings us back to where we began. It humbles us to think that God, despite knowing the worst about us, was willing to send his Son into the world, and he willingly came. He wasn't coming for people who loved him. He wasn't coming for people who respected him. They were people who rejected him, turned away from him, lived their own life as if there were no God, as if they owed no homage to him at all. And yet he came. And we are humbled not only at the cradle, as we think of the incarnation over these next few weeks, but also at the cross, where our sins received their full deserts. And every Christian should, at every Christmas time, know something more of a deepening love for the Lord Jesus as we think about who he is and what he has done for us. For there will come a time when surely we will see him face to face. And then, as the old hymn tells us, we'll tell the story. Saved by grace. And we read that verse at the commencement of our service. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you known something of the grace of God in your life? Have you known something of the agitation? Don't think that's a surprise. That's something that should happen. You should be agitated. A sense of humility, a sense of your smallness, a sense of your accountability and responsibility, a sense of what it will mean to you in your life. But then the assurance that comes, the personal assurance, that you come under the shadow of his wings, you are safe for time and for eternity. May God challenge our hearts as to where we stand in relation to him tonight.